Welcome. Thank you for watching this teaching video from Oak Tree Community Church in South Bend, Indiana. Please check out our other videos and don't forget to like and subscribe. Our mission is to help people come to know Jesus better and love Him more every day. We believe this will not only help our own spiritual growth, but also help us better influence the community and the world for Christ. For more information about Oak Tree, please visit us at oaktreechurch.com. There you'll find past message series, online giving options, and more information about our discipleship process that we call The Path. Now, enjoy this message. We'd love to hear from you in the comments or the website contact form. Thank you.
Welcome to 2026. Yay! I know you did that a couple of days ago, but I get to say it to you here at church. Welcome to 2026. It's a new year. Where am I going? It's a new year. It's a new focus for our church this year. And as you can see on the slide there, God's plan for the church. We spent all of last year emphasizing our personal growth, our individual spiritual maturity, getting from where we are right now in our lives closer to Jesus. Like we say around here all the time, getting to know Him better and love Him more. It's not just a saying, right? It's something that we're really trying to accomplish individually, personally. That's not something that the church can do for you. It's not something pastors can do for you. It's not something groups can do for you or whatever. Even though community can definitely be a help. There are aspects of our personal growth that are helped by the church community because God did not design us to be completely independent. God designed the Christian life to be interdependent with other Christians, right? Not independent. We need each other, but we can't rely on each other so much that we don't have to do anything, right? We still need to engage with our own spiritual life. There are not enough programs, there are not enough groups, there are not enough teaching, there are not enough messages, there's not enough church services, classes, whatever in the world that will grow us if we're not actively involved in it. Right? And we spent all last year thinking about that, examining that, and everything. Now, that also leads then into the life of the church. The fact is that this world needs healthy churches. And obviously today I'm not talking about physical health because this is not a good way to start if we're talking about we need physical health. We need spiritually healthy churches. We need strong churches. The church around the world needs strong churches. The Christians all over the world who cannot meet together for various reasons need those of us who can to pray for them, right? All right, so, and we can do that on our own as well, but it's something about a church praying together for our fellow Christians. The world needs strong, healthy churches. The church, the global church, needs strong, healthy churches. But strong, healthy churches require strong, healthy church members. I mean, it's just the way it is. You can't have a solid, strong church if you don't have solid, strong members. Or to put it around, spin around the other way, healthy Christians, and again, spiritual health, healthy Christians, strong Christians can build strong, healthy churches. Okay? And that's what's necessary. Okay? So it makes sense that we would shift our focus from last year, our personal growth, to this year, God's plan for the church, corporate, group. And here's what's really cool. As I was thinking about this, is that I was thinking back over last year and through some of the conversations that we had from the second hour and different things, is that because of what we did last year, focusing on individual growth, some of you, where you were in your spiritual life, you've already made that jump in your mindset. Just in the questions that you asked and the statements that you made, some of you last year were already saying, oh, this is so good, so how do we do this together? You were already like a year ahead, Okay, you're jumping ahead. That's the thing about growth, is that it takes us in a direction. So some of you are already there in your mindset, and that's awesome. Okay, I think that's really cool. So our theme for this year, 2026, is going to be, this is not just for today or this month or whatever. This is our theme for the whole year that we're going to be building out in a couple of different ways I'll show you this morning. All right, we're going to examine some important truth about the church in general, okay? Just the church. When we say the church, what does that even mean, right? Is it just Oak Tree or, you know, whatever? We'll look at the global church. I've already mentioned the global church, and I love that picture there, not because it centers on Africa, because the whole picture, it's just the way it's centered. The whole picture shows it's like the globe flattened a little bit with all the lights lit up. Very cool. The global church includes every Christian on the planet right now. Every Christian on the planet right now. I wish I could give you an attendance number. I have no idea. I have no idea. There are estimates because of how people define Christian. Some people, you know, look at every denomination out there and say, well, anyone who even claims to be a Christian is, and that number can get really, really big, 2, 3, 4 billion out of 8. Some people say, if you're not part of our local church, then you're not a Christian. I wouldn't go that far, but I also wouldn't go big far. I think we're probably somewhere in the middle. But how cool is it to think that we are part of a group of, let's say, 2 billion people, right? Most of whom we will never meet in this life. We'll never meet them in this life. They're all over the world. They're all over the world. Not even just in our country, our continent, but all over the world. And there are people, you know, today it's 11 o'clock in the morning on Sunday. There have been people already in church services and singing and celebrating and praying and teaching and studying for at least 11 hours now, because it's been Sunday for 11 hours all over the world, okay? All right? We are almost at the end of most people's Sundays, right? We come up last. We're so lazy. We come to church so late on Sunday morning that most of the world has already been there and done. All right? And we're worshiping the same God. We're praying to the same God. Sometimes we're singing the same songs. We're opening the same Bible, same scriptures. We're part of a much, 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 much bigger thing. And we need to be reminded of that sometimes. We need to remember that is so important. So we'll take a look at the global church and what that looks like and what that means from the Bible. And then we'll try to apply these things to our own church here at Oak Tree. Because it's one thing to say, okay, this is great for the global church, but what does that do here in South Bend, right? And here in our church. One highlight of this year, I know I talked about it last year, but you're going to get sick of hearing it because it'll come up over and over and over, maybe not every week, but man, we are so close. November is already only 10 months away. What's that? All right, I like yours better than yours. Emily said, there will be more snow. All right. There's something in here about excommunication. No. And yes, it'll be multiple birthdays, not just yours, you know, Tina's as well. But it's also the 75th anniversary of our church. Woo! 1951, November of 1951, our church was officially formalized November of 1951. We're celebrating 75 years this year. So we are planning for it in a lot of different ways, and we're going to ask some of you to help with that planning, okay? And we'll have a big thing. Save the date. I can give you the date. It's November 8th. The official day is November 11th, but November 8th is the day that we are having our big birthday bash here. It's also Mike Zerba's birthday. And so we'll have to have an extra big birthday cake. So it's you and the church, and of course for you guys back there, and lots of birthdays there at the beginning of November. Now, near the beginning of every year, we spent some time to share some formal information about our church. We call it the state of the church. And what I'm going to do is actually spread some of that stuff out over this week and next. Okay, this is not just like a report or a meeting. There's some scripture that I want to get us thinking about already. But we'll spread some of that stuff out. We'll get official reports out if you'd like to see official reports when we have them. But what we're going to do, here's our whole year. Here's our whole year that leads up to our 75th, okay? After November 8th, I don't know exactly what's going to happen yet. You can only think so far ahead. But for the rest of these next 10 months, I can tell you what we're going to do is we are going to be thinking about three big questions about the church, three big questions, and this will take our year. You're like, these are really small questions. Yes, but they have big answers. Lots of time we're going to spend. Number one, what is the church supposed to be? What is the church supposed to be? What exactly is, like I said, when we say the church, what is that? What does that even mean? We're going to spend some time looking at that. What characteristics are we looking for as we go through our life, as we look through the Bible? What is the church supposed to be? Number two, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? What is our mission? What is our purpose? What is our objective? What is it that God wants us to accomplish in our time here on the planet? Not just as individuals, but as a group. Okay, it's one thing we spent, again, last year talking about individual spiritual growth and how you serve individually and how you get plugged in. But how do we do that corporately, right? We'll spend some time thinking about that, talking about that this year. What are we, by the way, what are we meant to accomplish means that we also have to say, what are we not meant to accomplish? Right? What are we not meant to accomplish? There are things that God has not designed the church to do. There are things that we're not supposed to be doing. Okay? And I tell you, having that distinction between to do and not to do, that can really help us focus our priorities, focus our budget, focus our time, focus a lot of things, right? Okay, so that's really important. We'll spend time on what are we supposed to do. And then it doesn't do us an awful lot of good to know what we're supposed to do if we don't know how to accomplish it. And the Bible gives us, God gives us through the Bible, a lot of information, some instructions about what God wants us, how things are supposed to be structured, how things are supposed to be ordered. Again, what if we're supposed to do this, how is he going to help us do this, right? Or what help has he already given us to do what he wants to do, okay? Now, I think it's really important to look at them in this order, okay? Our temptation is to jump directly to, let's do something, right? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Let's go do something. But just like our Christian lives, our do is supposed to come out of our be, right? What we do should come out of who we are, not the other way around. Okay, one person has used the idea of autopilot. Right? If you set your spiritual life and our church life is sort of like an autopilot, okay? It's going to head in a direction. Now, you can say, I want to go do this thing over here, and you can turn the wheel and you can force it, but as soon as you let go, as soon as you get lax, it's going to go back onto the course that it was originally going because of autopilot, right? If you want to change the course, instead of fighting it constantly to go do this one thing, it's better to change the autopilot. It's better to change the actual course. It's better to change who we are to become the people and the church that can accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. So it's worth spending time on the first one. What are we supposed to be? Who are we supposed to be? So that by the time we get to do, things are sharper. Okay, things are a little bit clearer and we can jump right in and do those things. I don't remember who said it, but it's an illustration that I've heard many, many times over the years. You've probably heard it as well. Is I think it was Mark Twain, but I don't remember, about two guys cutting down tree. You've heard this one. Two guys are cutting down trees, and one of them takes a break every hour and just disappears while the other guy keeps cutting. Have you guys heard this before? Never heard this? Okay, you'll use this. All right, two guys are cutting down a tree. We're going to blame Mark Twain for this, okay, because you don't care anyway. Two guys are cutting down two different trees. One, 8 hours, just chop, 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 chop the whole day. The other guy, every hour, he takes a break, disappears, comes back, and somehow, even with all of this, these breaks, somehow he accomplishes more than the guy who was just chopping for 8 hours straight. At the end of the day, the one who didn't take the break said, how did you accomplish more? Why you kept taking all these breaks? How did you end up accomplishing more by doing less work? And the guy said, well, when I was taking breaks, I was sharpening my axe. Every time I took a break, I sharpened my axe. And so when I came back, I was able to accomplish more. Okay, it's better to take a break and sharpen your axe and accomplish more than work with a dull axe for 8 hours, right? You can apply that everywhere. You can apply that in your homes and at work and in our church. And it's the same thing. What we are supposed to be is like sharpening our axe. It's like saying, okay, let's get that edge where we know it can accomplish what it's supposed to accomplish. So when we get to work, we can actually get to work. Okay, it's worth doing them in this order, okay? So what I want to do today is take a look at a couple of verses that set up this, what are we supposed to be? You know, what is the church? And it'll help us answer that. The first one, and as I've stated in the past, but I haven't recently, I don't like, in most cases, you know, I don't like putting just one verse up on a slide. We could make the slides bigger and get rid of all that over there, but I really like you seeing, especially when I have just one verse or something, I like you to be able to see there's context. I'm not pulling stuff out of context. You can read it on your own. I can work on the size of those slides a little bit small, but I can work on that. But the first one is Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and I specifically want to look at verse 28, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Let me give you the background. The Apostle Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem, where he knows when he gets to Jerusalem, he will be arrested, and he doesn't know what's going to happen out after that. He knows he's going to be arrested. That's already on the table. He has spent a lot of years starting churches, preaching the gospel, including the church at Ephesus, where over the course of 3 years, he had popped in and out a couple of times. He had taught them a lot of stuff. He had helped establish that church. Timothy helped establish that church. And as Paul was on the ship on the Mediterranean Sea, headed back toward Jerusalem, knowing he was going to be arrested, he asked if they could stop nearby at a place called Miletus. And from at that point, he called, I don't know how he did it, how long he had to wait, but he called for the elders, the pastors of the church in Ephesus, to come see him. And everyone knew they would probably never see him again. So this is a farewell message from Paul to his friends, the pastors of the church in the city of Ephesus. So that's the whole, that's really most of chapter 20 here. I just want to show you for now, and we'll spend more time over the course of the year. But for now, I want to show you verse 28, because Paul is going to warn these pastors, these elders, something. He says, watch out for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God that he obtained with the blood of his own son. To shepherd the church of God, which he obtained with the blood of his own son. Now, this whole farewell message has a lot of stuff about the church there and the church in general and the elders and everything. But I want to think just of this verse. I want to notice that two things that Paul reminded the elders about themselves, and one thing about the church. Two things about the pastors, one thing about the church. Number one, about the pastors, the elders, they were their local church's overseers and shepherds. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. Now, we'll see this again. This is not the only time we'll come up against this. We need to talk about church structure and everything. But for now, let me just mention that the title or the role or the office, if you want to get a little bit formal, of what I do and what Gary does, officially it's called elder. Okay, sometimes it's called overseer, sometimes it's called shepherd. But the title, the official role biblically is elder, because overseer and shepherd are not just title, they are also the function. What is the elder, what is the pastor's job, as we look at each of the men who take that role in a church, what are their job as they're supposed to do? The number one, they're supposed to oversee the church. They're supposed to oversee, okay? And we'll see some other stuff too, but just for this one verse, they're supposed to oversee. The pastor's job is to look over, to watch over our church. And the reason for that is because the church is likened to a flock. And we'll see this again in a couple of weeks here as we look at different illustrations that the Bible uses for the church. There are several illustrations to help us understand it better, and one of them is shepherd and flock. So that's coming up in a couple of weeks. But because it's a flock, if you think of animals need care. And we're not comparing ourselves to animals, obviously. We're not animals. But we still need, as a group, as a flock, we still need care. We still need someone to oversee the ministries, oversee I'll use the word business side of things. We'll come back to that. We need people to oversee that stuff, but we also need people to shepherd. And shepherding is interesting because shepherding is a gift. Overseeing administration is a spiritual gift. Shepherding is a spiritual gift. And not everyone does all of those things equally well. That's part of the reason that a church is supposed to have a team of men leading, okay, and not just one person. Churches that rely on just one person, the pastor, are unhealthy in a lot of ways. They can be healthy in a lot of ways, but they're also unhealthy in a lot of ways because one person cannot do all of it. It just can't, okay? And so, first of all, we see that he's talking to a group of people from one church in one city, okay? A group of men. And he reminds them, number one, your job is to oversee and to shepherd the flock of God, to oversee this church and to shepherd this church, okay? Number two then, what did he remind them about the church? Shepherd the church of God that he obtained with the blood of his own son. The church belongs to God, the church belongs to Jesus because of Jesus' death. One of the terms that we find in the Bible is redeemed, to purchase. When Jesus died on the cross, not only did he pay for our sins, not only did he extend God's forgiveness for our sins, not only does he offer eternal life, and when we believe in him and accept his death and resurrection as our only way to be right with God, and he forgives us and he saves us and he rescues us. These are all words found in the Bible for what Jesus does for us. One of the things that happens is that we are taken out of Satan's grasp, out of Satan's sphere of influence, and placed into this new group, this new community that we call the church. Because of Jesus' death. Now watch this. If God obtained, if he purchased, if he redeemed, if he rescued, if he saved, if he did all of these things with the blood of his own son, how precious do you think the church has to be to God? How precious does it have to be? I mean, we, you know, you got stuff at Christmas or whatever, and you know, maybe you got some expensive things for yourself, or someone got you something expensive, or maybe you bought something expensive, and maybe not. It doesn't really matter. But if someone gives you something, even if the dollar value is not expensive, there's some value there, some worth there, right? It's precious to you because of the person who gave it to you, even if the thing itself no one else would consider precious, right? There's a sentimental thing, even if there's not a dollar value to it. Whether it's dollar-wise, whether it's currency or money expensive or not, doesn't matter as much as who gave it to you. So think of what level of value, what level of worth, what level of preciousness the church has to God if it cost Jesus' death to have it. Now, if the church is that precious to God, shouldn't it be precious to us as well? Remember, God's goal is for us to become like Jesus. That means thinking like him, talking like him, acting like him, having his worldview, having his understanding of things. And I know that takes a lot of time and effort to get there. But if there are things that we know that God thinks are precious, we should think the same way. The church is not a throwaway. The church is not something that we can just take it or leave it. The church is precious to God, and it should be precious to God's people as well, because he obtained it at the cost of the blood of his son, Jesus. Just one really quick note. One of the things that we're going to see is there are actually three ways to look at the church. There's the global church, that's all Christians everywhere on the planet. There's the local church, that's us, and there's lots and lots and lots of, I don't know how many, millions or you know whatever, of local churches all over the world, just like us. And then there's what sometimes we call the universal church, and we'll get into this probably next week a little bit. The universal church, because, think about it, most of the members of the church, and for now I'm just going to say the Christians, most Christians in history are dead. Right? Most Christians are dead. They're already gone. They're in heaven. We believe that they're in heaven with Jesus, with the Savior right now. We have, the church has been around for 2,000 years. And most people who have believed in Jesus are already gone. Vast majority of our church community is already in heaven. We've never met most of them. We've never seen most of them. The church has never been together with Jesus all in one place. Not yet. That's still future. And so when we, it's one thing to think of the global church. It's, well, that's all the Christians from all over the world. That's, you know, maybe 2 billion people. Wow, that's huge. All right. Let's exponentialize that. How many Christians, how many people have believed in Jesus for 2,000 years? I have no idea. I have no idea. But they're part of the same group that we are. They're part of the same group. And so we can't just say the global church because they're not on the planet anymore. They haven't been for a long time, many of them. So we say something like the universal church, and that includes every person who has believed in Jesus since the very beginning, which takes us back to Acts chapter 2, since the very beginning. And that's, is that billions? Yeah, I don't know how many people, is that trillion? I don't know what that number is. I don't know what that number is, but we're all part of the same group. We are saved by Jesus. And Paul makes a little bit of a blurring of the lines. He says, watch out for yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God that he obtained with the blood of his own son. Jesus obtained the whole universal church, not just the local church. But I tell you what, pastors are not overseeing and shepherding, you know, billions and billions of people, most of whom are dead, right? So there's a couple of ways to look at this, and we'll make this distinction as we go through, okay? So that's the first one. That's the first one, as we're trying to understand what is the church to be. So what are we? What are we? Okay, here are a couple of things that help us understand that. Let me take you to the book of 1 Timothy. Now, there's a connection here, because when Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, Timothy was serving in the city of Ephesus. He was in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, it was the pastors from Ephesus that Paul was talking to. So Ephesus, the city of Ephesus actually has a really big connection when it comes to church doctrine in the New Testament. I want to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, we have to come back to 1 Timothy a lot over the course of this year, okay? In fact, it's going to show up in our soap reading too. That wasn't actually planned, but it is showing up in our soap reading as well here soon. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, I want to jump all the way to the end of the chapter, verses 14 and 15. Now, the reason Paul wrote this letter to Timothy in Ephesus is because they were there for a few months. They got the work started, but Paul had to take a little side trip. All right, Ephesus is right on the coast of modern day Turkey. Okay, so if you can think geography, it's right on the coast of Turkey and right on the Aegean Sea there. And Paul needed to pop across the sea and go up into Macedonia, which is north side of Greece. Macedonia is where we find the biblical cities like Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, those cities, okay? So he had already started those churches. He was going to check on them and then come back to Ephesus and help Timothy, all right? So that's what's going on. So here's what he wrote. Don't forget, these are letters from one guy to another. He says, I hope to come to you soon. I mean, you're like, this doesn't even have to be written 2,000 years ago. We still write, I hope to see you later, right, on a text or whatever. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these instructions to you in case I am delayed. This is just a fun fact I'll throw out to you. When we read delayed, we think it's always somebody else's problem. Right? In case I am delayed, someone holds me up, we have traffic, the flight is canceled, something else, right? Okay. If I'm delayed, it's always someone else's problem. It's really interesting. The word that Paul chose here was in case I stay here for a little while. It's not in case someone else delays me, it's in case I delay myself. Is what he's actually, I might choose to stay here for a little bit longer, and in case that happens, I'm writing these instructions to you to let you know how people ought to conduct themselves in the household of God. So there's another illustration. Because it is the church of the living God, the support and bulwark of the truth. Well, that's a word we don't use very often. When was the last time you used or read or saw bulwark, right? Well, a couple of thoughts here. In 1 Timothy 3, first of all, we see that the church, what is the church, right? The church is a household. It's like a household. It's a family. And we'll come back to that concept a lot over the course of this year. The church is supposed to function like a family, okay? And, it is the how people ought to conduct themselves. It's interesting that Paul thought that there was a correct way and an incorrect way to conduct yourself within the community, within the congregation, within the church. Now, there are lots of people who want to argue all over the place. Churches should do this and shouldn't do that, and you know, all sorts of things. People should dress a certain way or not dress a certain way, or you know, different types of how services should be ordered. Just all sorts of things people want to argue. I don't think that's what Paul was talking about here. I think he was talking about character, how people treat each other, okay? Because the fact is that just because, I mean, we all have a family somewhere. We all have some family somewhere. Just because we have a family doesn't mean it's a good family, right? The fact that we have a family, you may not even be on speaking terms with your family. I don't know. Some people have a really, really good family. Some people don't. I get that. I get that. But Paul said, listen, when you are with the church family, when you're with God's family, the household of God, there's a way to interact with each other. There's a correct way. There's a proper way to conduct oneself within the community. And as we'll go along and we'll find out, the overarching theme there is we conduct ourselves for each other's benefit. Brotherly love. It's really what it's about there. How to conduct ourselves in the household of God. So it is like a family because it is the church of the living God. I love that phrase, the living God. This is the true God, the living God, not all of the false gods that are out there. Okay, lots of gods out there, lots of things that want our allegiance, lots of things that want our time and our money and our support. Okay, but this is the living God. This is the true and living God who actually works in this world. Okay, the support, the church is called the support and the bulwark of the truth. All right, well, a support, the idea of a support is like a column or a pillar. It's something that stands there firm and keeps whatever it is holding upheld. Okay, so the support is the column. The bulwark is the base. Okay, there's a different word for foundation. We could think of it as foundation, but I want you to think of it as the base which is firm, the base on which whatever the thing is, in this case, the truth, is set, established, fixed. So what does this tell us about the church? The church, God's, one of God's main designs for the church is to be the place, the pinpoint on this planet where the truth is firmly grounded and upheld. Firmly grounded and upheld. The base and the pillar, the column. Well, that sounds pretty easy, right? No problem. Pretty easy. Teach the Bible, stay committed to the truth, treat each other like family. Psh, no problem. Well, actually, that's true. A lot of you have heard me say over the years, Christianity is not nearly as hard as we make it out to be. Christianity is not difficult. We are the ones who tend to make Christianity difficult. And I think the same thing is true with the church. We make it more complicated than it is supposed to be. Okay? It is supposed to be structured. It is supposed to be ordered, and we'll see that in our time together through this study this year. It is supposed to have, I mean, you know, like I said, structure, but it's not supposed to be complicated. We tend to complicate things. Paul said, listen, you need to uphold the truth. And when we look at the qualifications and the character traits of the leaders and the members, there's a lot of things that are centered on hold fast to the truth. Seems like that should be pretty easy. Here's the problem. We are 20 centuries after when Paul wrote this. And over the course of the 20 centuries, life has changed a little bit, right? There's a lot of stuff in the 21st century that is different than the first century life that Paul was thinking of and writing of. I'm not saying the Bible's untrue. In fact, that helps us actually believe that the Bible is true because the principles that are taught in the Bible are timeless. They work in every century, in every continent, in every language, in every culture. Okay? But there are a lot of things that we have to deal with in this life that the Bible doesn't talk about. I made a short list. The Bible does not talk about, the apostles could never have imagined the buildings and the budgets and the kids programs, right? I can't find anywhere in 1 Timothy or anywhere else about Treehouse Kids. It's just not in there. It's just not in there, okay? It's too bad. There are a lot of places, a lot of people actually that complain that churches run too much like businesses. Maybe you've heard this complaint. Churches just run too much like businesses. And that's actually a fair argument. Some do, okay? That's fair. But there is a business side to the church in the 21st century. We don't talk about it a lot, but it is there. It is there. Okay, we are a nonprofit corporation in the state of Indiana. Okay, Paul did not talk about anything about that. Okay, we are registered with the federal and the state IRS. Okay, we have to give reports. The apostles would not have known anything about that. We keep track of every dollar that comes in and every dollar that goes out. Okay, if you're ever wondering, what happens to the money when we give online or we give in the blue baskets out there or whatever we do, does anybody know what's going? We know that every dollar that comes in, every dollar that goes out, we have multiple eyes on it, multiple hands on it. It keeps everyone honest, okay? And we keep track of that. We do keep track of that, okay? In fact, we've been talking about Breeze, our church management system, in our weekly email, okay? If you give in an identifiable way, that could be, cash in an envelope with your name on it, it could be a personal check, it could be online giving, whether through your bank or through text or, our online form or whatever. If you give in a way that can be connected to your name, that is in the database, and if you log in, you can actually go and you can say, this is what I've given this year, or this is what I've given, okay? And you might want that for tax purposes, and we'll make sure that everyone has that information. For most people, it probably doesn't make sense to itemize your deductions anymore, but if you do, that information is there, okay? And we can help you with that, all right? If you give. What do we have here? We have utilities. Thank God for lights, right? We have utilities here. We have payroll here. We have a fire system. There's sprinklers and fire and smoke detectors and stuff all over here. We have a fire system that requires regular maintenance and inspection, and that costs money. And it costs time, and it requires someone to come out and inspect those things. And Paul did not write about that in 1st or 2nd Timothy. How are we supposed to know how often we're supposed to do this if Paul didn't tell us how often we're supposed to do this, right? There are laws that we have to follow as a church. You may or may not know, we pay for the music that we sing. We have to pay for the music that we sing. We have to pay for the bottled water that we drink, right? We pay for the coffee that's made in the pot, but somehow magically, the little K-cups just keep showing up. I don't know where those come from. Whoever donates or brings those in, everybody is grateful for that, okay? And if it's multiple people are. We're grateful to multiple people, all right? The toilet paper, the paper towels in the bathrooms, the stuff that you're not supposed to talk about publicly, we have to pay for that. It's all just part of the business side. People have to pay attention to those things. And none of that's bad. None of it's wrong. None of it's sinful. It's just the way life is in the 21st century, okay? And the fact that the Bible doesn't talk about those things doesn't mean that we can just ignore them, okay? There are certain things that we have to do. So, yeah, there is a business side of the truth, but the focus still needs to be on teaching and upholding the truth. And part of teaching and upholding the truth is practicing the truth that we find in the Bible. And part of the truth that we find in the Bible is that we are supposed to be good managers of what we have. That's true for individuals, it's true for families, and it's true for churches. We are to be good managers of what we have. And so we don't have all the numbers finalized quite yet, but I can tell you for 2025, I can tell you that you and I together, if you gave financially to Oak Tree Church this year, we actually together gave more than we had budgeted for. Woo! It's a good thing, all right? In business terms, we're in the black, all right? We like that. We like that. We gave more than we budgeted for. Don't take that as a sign that you can cut back. it's like, well, we have too much. No, I mean, it's just like our homes. If you have more, then you want to be able to put it aside. There are savings. There are emergency things that do come up in churches, just like at home. There are non-budgeted expenditures that come up in church, just like at home. And just like at home, even though we are able to not spend everything that comes in, we try very hard to not spend everything, just like at home. Costs do go up, don't they? And you're dealing with this at home. I know you are. Costs are rising, and the same thing is true here. So for 2026, I can tell you we're able to lower some of our budget categories, yay, but some of our budget categories have to go up this year just because costs go up, right? And we all, if you give here, we all share that cost. Even if you don't, even if you're not part of the team that tracks every dollar, we all share those costs when they go up. So our budget did have to increase a little bit from 2025 to 2026. And yes, we put in some extra padding for our 75th anniversary. We're going to want to make sure that we have money for that, right? And we want to be able to have money in savings for those things that we're just not expecting, right? I want you to have an emergency fund at home if you can. And I think we should have emergency savings here so that, you know, because stuff happens, right? Stuff happens. Now, again, there's nothing in the Bible about emergency funds, except there is, because when we read through the Proverbs, Solomon talks about the wisdom of saving and planning. Ecclesiastes talks about the wisdom of investing and spreading out your funds so that you don't have all your eggs in one basket, right? So there is truth in the Bible, and just because it was written thousands of years ago doesn't mean that there's nothing for us to apply today. So when we talk about upholding the truth, we're also talking about practicing it. And so over the next couple of weeks, we'll have more finalized information as far as reports and stuff. But as we think about where we're going, what we are, what is the church supposed to be? There is a business aspect that we have to deal with. And you don't have to be involved in all of the decisions or whatever. There are places where you can serve. And that's really the challenge for this morning. Over the course of our time, we're going to be working through these three big questions. We'll come back next week. What is the church supposed to be? Just continue this a little bit more next week. And then we'll look at some illustrations about the church and what is the church supposed to be. But the challenge, the big challenge for the year, just to get us started, is we've spent a whole year talking about how am I engaged in my personal spiritual life and growth. This year, the focus is how am I engaged in church life? What is that area, or where are those areas, or what is that thing that I can do to, and maybe the answer is I can't. Maybe you're so already engaged in church life, there is nowhere else to go. Fine, that's fine. But for many people, I think there is the question, what step can I take, or steps maybe, to be more engaged in the life of our church, okay? And I know that's just sort of like a right here at the beginning. I'm not giving a ton of detail right now. We have the whole year that we're going to think about this together and try to lay some of these things out. But that's where we're going. That's where we're going, okay? How are we engaged in the life of the church? Because the church is precious to God, and it should be precious to us as well. All right? So that's just an intro of an intro. And I get that, but it's only the first of the year, so we've got some time. And if Jesus decides to come back this year, okay, I'm not going to finish this message series. I'm just telling you right now, right? Because you can celebrate about Jesus coming back or me not finishing the message series, whichever one you want, because it won't matter at that point. But if Jesus doesn't come back this year, this is where we're going, and this is going to be the challenge. How are you invested? Where are you invested in the church, in the life of the church, engaged? And what can we do to grow that? Because when each of us grows that individually, the church as a whole grows. Stronger, healthier.